You are listening to the SCC Cast, weekly teaching and preaching from Springview Community Church. Find us on the web at www.springviewcc.org. We are located at 12881 Andersonville Road in Davisburg, Michigan. We welcome you to come as you are to experience a friendly worship setting with biblical preaching, teaching, and application. Now, here's Pastor Ben Glupker.
For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rest my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances, they go up. They are together lighter than a breath. But no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God. And that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love, for you will render to a man according to his work. Let's pray as we start. Father, we are grateful for your word this morning. You are gracious even to give it to us, to let us know these things. We would never guess our way to you. We would never intuit what you really like, what you really desire, what you really want from us. So God, you've been good to tell us, and I pray this morning as we consider these words from Psalm 62 that your Spirit would guide us. The Spirit that inspired the psalmist thousands of years ago now would speak through those words to us here today. That you would impress on us the truth of these words, the significance of them, what they mean for us, how they ought to change us to bring you glory, to make us more like Christ. Father, I pray that you would honor yourself and bless your people now through your word. Guide my words that they might truthfully and accurately reflect what you have said for the good of your people and the glory of your Son. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You know, sometimes we have to take our encouragement where we can get it. And I've been taking some encouragement this summer from the Psalms in what is maybe an unexpected way. So many of the Psalms, like ours this morning, were written by David. And David, well, David's quite a guy. He's a first ballot Bible Hall of Famer. He was anointed as a young man to be king over God's people. He had a remarkable victory over a giant named Goliath. He became the leader and champion of God's people in their armies. He was a man of courage, conviction, a real leader. A man, the Bible says, after God's own heart. David is a man with an enviable record of being used by God to do great things. And yet, David knows and experiences remarkable trouble in his life. I find that very encouraging. I find it very encouraging to know that trouble in my life does not mean that God's plan for my life is falling apart. If God's plan fell apart and wasn't working every time I had a challenge or trouble, then God's plan for my life would always be falling apart. In fact, maybe it's the opposite. Maybe difficulty and suffering are part of the path we have to walk through in order for God to accomplish in us and through us His good plan. Well, Psalm 62 is written from a place of trouble. If I needed to, I could describe for you what it's like to be in trouble. I could describe it. I mean, when you're in trouble, you're anxious. Maybe even afraid. When you're in trouble, you're frustrated. Probably a little fearful. When you're in a place of trouble, you're worn out and worried. In a place of trouble, you're discouraged and maybe even despairing. I would describe for you what it's like to be in trouble if I needed to, but I don't really, do I? You know what that's like, and you know how it feels. You've been there. You might be there right now. We're familiar with trouble. And trouble can come from, it can come from many different directions. Sometimes trouble comes at us in very, kind of impersonal seeming ways. You get a medical diagnosis that comes kind of out of nowhere. Nobody did it to you, it's happened. And it's trouble. The market takes a downturn nobody could have predicted. Your portfolio takes a hit and it's trouble. Political and social conflicts arise that nobody seems to be in control of, and we look around and it feels like a lot of trouble. Lots of trouble comes from impersonal sources and places, but many of the most painful troubles we face come at us directly from other people. That person who has nothing for you but criticism and negativity. The relationship with someone you really care about that could just can never seem to get to a good place. And it bothers you and is troublesome. Maybe a person you really care about that has effectively just kind of shut you out of their life. You should be close to them, but you're at a distance. Maybe it's someone at work or school or church or your neighborhood that you just always butt heads with, and they just constantly seem to make your life more difficult and more complicated and more troublesome. It's those kind of personal troubles often that are the most frustrating and the most painful. And sometimes it might almost feel like that other person is, like they're after you. Like they're actually trying to take you down. Last week, I was at home, sitting in the bathroom, actually, and one of my daughters bursts in. Our family has very little bathroom privacy respect, and I don't like it, but it's what it is. And one of my daughters bursts into the bathroom. She's upset. She says, "Ian hit me. Ian hit me." Well, that's a big problem. It's a big problem. We've been having this conversation. We never, ever, ever hit girls. And I don't think she was hurt that bad, but she was mad and a little bit hurt. Ian hit me. So I holler out of the bathroom. I'm going to handle this right where I'm at. I holler out, "Ian, did you hit your sister?" Well, he hems and he haws, but it's clear that he has. And so I yell out again, "Ian, go get the spanker." The spanker is, the spanker is a notebook that we write encouraging notes to our kids in. That's what our spanker is. So I send Ian off, "Go get the spanker and bring it to me." And so he heads off for the notebook. Well, I'm sure he's not going to head off. That's going to be the slowest walk ever, right? But that's okay, because as I say it, I hear a sound up above me, footsteps. And then down the stairs, down the stairs. And about 10 seconds later, Annika, our 4-year-old, comes walking in with a big smile on her face, holding the spanker. "Here, Daddy. Here's your spanker." She's just trying to help, of course. She just has everyone. Here's the family's best interest in mind. Well, that's a ridiculous example, of course. But sometimes, some of these people really do seem to be out to get us. Like their long-term plan is to create trouble for you. And it just never seems to get fixed. That's where David is here in Psalm 62. Assaulted by trouble from his enemies. Troublesome people are destructive. Look at verse 3. He says, "How long will all of you attack a man?" All of you. "How long will you attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall or a tottering fence?" We don't know what his exact circumstances are here. But at various times in his life, people tried to do the worst imaginable things to David. His health, his happiness, he says it's like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. They're just after him. It's like they see weakness. Evil sees weakness, and evil being ruthlessly competitive, it wants to take down. It says, "Oh, this guy, we could take him. Look at him totter. There's a vulnerability. Let's go right at him. We will knock him down, and we will take him down." And they're attracted to that weakness, and they go right after him. When we're at our weakest, some people, rather than helping us, they'll come after us. They'll take us down so they'll feel like they're going up. Try to eliminate the competition. Evil is, trouble is destructive. It's particularly tragic and ugly when this happens in a family or a church, which is a kind of family. Think about what the New Testament repeatedly says should happen in a family of church, a family of Christ. Repeatedly it says, edify, build up. Not knock down, build up. But we've probably been in church contexts, we've probably been in family contexts where it seems like people are trying to take us down. Troublesome people are destructive. They tear down, but they're not only destructive, they're dishonest. Look at the rest of verse 4. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. Troublesome people will lie, even to your face. They're dishonest. They'll pretend to be your friend, but then behind your back, they say terrible things. Dishonesty breeds constant conflict and trouble. If you've ever tried to have a relationship with someone who lies all the time, you know how it is. You never get anywhere positive. Troublesome people are destructive and dishonest. You probably know how excruciatingly painful it is to be lied about and misrepresented. Well, I don't know what kind of trouble you faced. I don't know what kind of trouble you might be facing even today. I do know that whatever it is, the inspired writer of this psalm has faced worse. He speaks credibly on the subject. He has been run around, chased. His life has been sought. He has suffered big time. And the real question for us and the real concern of this whole psalm is, what do you do about it? When trouble comes, when people are after you, what do you do? How do we deal with the troublemakers in our life? How do we neutralize their attacks and overcome the opposition? How do we get them off our backs and put them in their proper place? How do we drive the troublemakers out of our lives and eliminate the trouble? Well, that's where Psalm 62 gets really interesting. Because David doesn't turn to his troublers and say, all right, it's on between me and you. You better watch yourself. No, he doesn't address them at all. David turns to God and says, all right, this is between me and you. All of this trouble, David says, it's between me and you now. What are we going to do about this? No, God, what are you going to do about my trouble? Because David is very clear about what he's going to do. He says it twice, so we won't miss it. He says it in verses 1 and 2 and in verses 5 and 6. Look at verse 1. He says, for God alone, my soul waits in silence. From Him comes my salvation. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. That's what you're going to do, David? Trouble comes. People are trying to take you down, and your plan is, I'm going to wait on God in silence. That feels an awful lot like doing nothing, which can feel not only unproductive, it can feel, when trouble comes, almost impossible. In my experience, personally, in seeing people, when people have big troubles, they want to act. They want to do something. They want to take care of it. Even if it doesn't seem like a great plan, even if the plan is only half formed, I have trouble, I got to do something, I got to make the trouble go away. I got to try to fix this. Maybe I got to fight back, but what? I got to do something. Even if that something is just complain, even if that something is just feel sorry for themselves, even if that something is just to blame the other person or blame whoever they can, at the very least, when we're in trouble, we just want to talk about it all the time. I'm sure you've experienced this. You know, someone who's going through difficult hardship and they just want to talk about it all the time. bring people in as allies on their side. Waiting in silence seems unproductive. It may even seem impossible because our minds and hearts are roiling and churning with conflict and turmoil. But that's not what David does. He waits in silence on God. Rather than fixating on his troublers, rather than trying to figure out how can I get back at them, how can I shut them down, how can I put them in their place, he fixes his quiet, steady attention on God. Trouble brews all around him, but it doesn't capture his focus. He says, God, what are you going to do about this? I'm waiting on you. And somehow, this is remarkable, the result of waiting in silence is, verse 2, he alone is my rock and my salvation. He waits on God, and what he gets is salvation. You know, he goes, my rock and my salvation, my fortress, I'll not be greatly shaken. He gets security. He gets stability just waiting on God. Well, how does that work? Because I would like that. I would like it to be the case that when trouble comes, I don't have to run around like crazy with anxiety and worry and trying to solve all the problems and take care of everyone else and put people in their place and make things happen. But if somehow I could wait in silence on the Lord, will it make all my problems go away? No, it doesn't make our problems go away. It's not the key to avoiding trouble. It's the key to enduring through it. Because there's a very important word here we need to sit on for a minute, and that word is wait. Wait. That is one of our least favorite words. We do not like to wait. We like to have what we want right now. We want the things that we don't want or like to go away right now. We do not want to wait. Waiting requires patience. Waiting requires faith. That if I wait and don't lash out, don't do what I think needs to happen, don't force the situation, if I wait and trust in God, that God will make it right in the end. David's troubles, they never completely go away. They just don't. Through his life, he'll have great victories. He'll have great defeats. He'll have great joys. He'll have great sorrows. To the very end of his life, he has trouble. To the very end of our lives, you and I will have some measure of trouble. We don't live in God's eternal kingdom yet. We live on this earth. An earth marked by sin and suffering and death. Trouble is not completely going away. David is not giving us a magic recipe to solve every problem in your life today. He's telling us, how do we endure? How do we thrive even, succeed, make it to the end through our troubles? And he says, we do it by waiting on God, trusting him. David isn't selling a get peace quick and solve all your troubles scheme here. He's urging his own soul. He's urging ours. The key practice for dealing with trouble, and that is we bring it to the Lord. Look at verse 7. He says, on God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Pour out your heart to God. He is our refuge. We bring it to the Lord. Why is this the right thing to do? Why does this work? What does David see that we don't naturally see? Look at verse 9. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. in the balances, they go up. They are together lighter than a breath. So he says, look, here, the low estate, poor people. People no one pays a whole lot of it. Poor people. He goes, they're but a breath. High estate, the wealthy and powerful. They, on the other hand, now they are a delusion. What's he doing? Glorying in the middle class? Now, there's no middle class in this day. There's lots of poor people. There's a few rich people. His point is, all people. He says they're like, it's like a breath. They are inconsequential, a delusion. Now, that's not how people feel when we have trouble. When we have trouble with people, they feel massive and big. They loom over our lives and our hearts and everything we do. How do we deal with this situation? We focus on them and our troubles. He says, together they are lighter than a breath. Look how he says it. In the balances they go up. Imagine a balance scale. I don't have a balance scale or I'd have brought it to show you, but you can imagine, like in the symbol of justice. We see it on some of our national logos, seals. It's a balanced, you know, it's little two little discs that hang from a chain, and you put weight on this side and it goes down, and this side it goes up. And he says, if you take all the people of low estate, put them on this side. And you take all the people of high estate and you put them on this side. The scale goes, they are somehow lighter than a breath. Now, how is that? What is that? His point isn't that they're worthless. There are no worthless people. Every person is created with dignity, created in the image of God. But he says, as far as your troubles are concerned, all the people in the world are not significant enough to worry about. No matter how many troublers, if they're getting you from this side, if they're getting you from this side, they are insignificant. It's more like what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, where he says, our battle's not against flesh and blood. That's not where the fight is. The main problem in your life is not other people. That's not the thing you need to be most concerned about. David, you can't focus on my troublers. Because they aren't the one determining his future. And they're not the ones determining our future either. The verdict on David's life won't be decided by these people or by any people. None of them are significant enough to determine the outcome of David's life. Go back to that scale imagery. If they are lighter than air, what is so significant that it's moving them up? What is so substantial and weighty that it can make all the people in the world, all the troubles in your life, insignificant by comparison? What is the weight on this side that we have to reckon with? That's the key question. First, he tells us what it's not. Look at verse 10. Put no trust in extortion. In other words, ill-gotten gain. Set no vain hopes on robbery. More ill-gotten gain. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. It's just three different ways of saying, listen, the thing on this side of the scale, it's not money. Don't think it's money. We tend to think it is. Money is power. Money talks. If we've got money, we can make things happen. It solves problems. That's why rich people have no problems. You know that, right? Money solves it. No. David would know. He's the king. He's got plenty of wealth and plenty of problems. We'll be tempted to chase that. Money will fix it. No, it won't. That's not the weighty, consequential thing that needs to be reckoned with. What's so substantial that it makes the weight of our problems as nothing of lasting consequence compared to it? And the answer, of course, is God himself. God is on the other side of the scale. Verse 7, on God rest my salvation and my glory. God is glorious. Do you know what that word glory means? Weighty. Heavy. God is weighty in his life. God is weighty and heavy in your life. He tips the scales in our favor. If we don't have God, the scales do this. Our troublers will weigh us down. We will have no recourse, no hope. They will overwhelm us. But with God, they become as nothing. Because He is so glorious, so weighty, so consequential. Our entire future, our entire lives are in His hands. And there's two key glorious truths about that weighty, glorious God to sustain David through his troubles. Look at verse 11. Once God has spoken, twice I've heard this. In other words, this is solid, it's serious, you can take it to the bank. That power belongs to God. And that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. Power belongs to God, which means whatever your troubles are, God can handle it. Whatever your troubles are, God never runs into a situation. He never looks at your life and says, ooh, that's going to be tricky. Not sure what we're going to do about that. This doesn't look good. Who never runs into a situation where he says, I'm not sure how to help you. People come to me sometimes and talk about things, and I say, I'll pray. I don't know what to tell you. I don't know what to do. That's really, really hard. It never happens to God, though. Because power belongs to God. There is no situation too hopeless. There is no trouble too difficult for Him. But it's not just that He's powerful, not just that He's able. Verse 12, that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. He's not just able to help His people, He wants to. He delights to. Like a parent, like a loving parent who looks at their children and wants to see them succeed and flourish, that wants to pour out love and goodness and blessing. God, with God is steadfast love, not fickle love, not fleeting love, not I'm going to give you a chance to earn my love, steadfast love for His people. That's weighty and substantial. That kind of God can carry us through any trouble. And the psalm finishes with this assertion. Look at the last part of verse 12. For you will render to a man according to his work. You will render, you will give, you will pay back a person according to his work. Now, let me be careful with that. Let me tell you what it does not mean. Like we heard in Joe and Mandy's testimony, it does not mean that God looks at us and says, well, if you earn my favor, you can earn my salvation. If you work hard, if you do your best, if you have the right standards, if you say the right things, do the right things, go to the right places, well, then you can earn your salvation through your works. It does not mean that. The entire story of the Bible mitigates against that. Salvation is by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. It's not really talking about how we're saved here. It's talking about the fact that God loves justice. In other words, this is what often happens when we have trouble. We look at a situation and someone is troubling us. Someone is making our life difficult. We're caught up in a conflict. And often what we feel is, this isn't fair. What they're saying about me, that's not true. It's not fair. I did do this thing, but they've totally misrepresented it. It's not fair. It's unjust. I'm suffering this consequence for this situation that's way overblown. I don't deserve this. Often we feel it's unfair. And what David does is he waits on the Lord in silence with this great confidence. God, in the end, you will do what's right. You will render justice. You will render a person according to his works. If people mistreat me, you know. You will make it right. You will give justice. The guilty don't go unpunished. You will reward those who are faithful to you and rely on you. God will do what's right. We will not get to the end of the world. We will not get to the end of the story. And God's people will not find, well, yeah, it was bad. God has not come through. He's not given justice. Well, except in one way. There is one way, of course. We've talked today about the trouble that we face from outside, how we need to wait on the Lord and trust in Him that He'll do what's right. But what about the trouble that comes at us from inside? What about the trouble that comes at us and messes up our lives from our own sinful, selfish, idol-chasing hearts. Because that's there too. I can look around, I suppose, at my life, and I probably can find someone who's done me wrong some way. I can probably find some kind of trouble that's come at me from someone else, but I can look in here, and I can find all kinds of trouble. I can find countless ways I've made my own life difficult. Countless ways I've disappointed myself and disappointed people that love me and disappointed the Lord. I got plenty of trouble coming from inside. It's not just coming at me from without. That'd be a problem, though, if the last word on the subject was verse 12, you will render to a man according to his work. That would be bad news for me, because my works have earned a whole lot of trouble. But the good news is, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes on him will not perish, but have everlasting life. The good news is that God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God has loved us with an unjust, undeserving love. How can he do it? If God is going to do justice, how can he overlook and forgive our sin? And the answer, of course, is Christ himself. Because God pours out his justice, pours out the wrath that my sins deserve, pours them out on his own Son on the cross. Because God will do what's just. He will render the justice that sin deserves. But by his grace, he's poured it out on Jesus for every person who will come to him in humble, repentant faith. And that grace, that forgiveness, is the basis of our confidence that God is powerful and able to endure us and sustain us through our trouble. How do we know that God loves us that much? How do we know he's that powerful? Because he who didn't spare his own Son but gave him up for us, how will he not also freely give us all things? We know he's powerful. We know he's able because of Jesus. So what do we do in light of our trouble? Well, like David, our soul should wait in silence, but it's interesting. Verse 1 and verse 5, he says, my soul waits in silence. But verse 8, he says, trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. Wait in silence, and then pour out your heart. Those seem to be kind of opposite, don't they? Here's what I think. I think it's happening. Our hearts need to be silent and still, not anxious and running around, not talking to whoever we can, sharing our problems with whoever we can, not going out there trying to figure. We're silent, waiting faithfully, patiently before the Lord. At the same time, God urges us to come to him, to pour out our hearts. The whole book of Psalms is God's people pouring out their hearts, bringing every trouble, every struggle, every burden, every discouragement to him. What should you and I do with our troubles this week? We should calm and steady our hearts, trusting in the Lord. And then we should pour out our hearts to him in prayer and request. Here's the assumption I take from that command, pour out your hearts. The assumption I take is, if you do, he will hear it. If you do, he is listening. If you do, he will respond at just the right time and just the right way for his glory and for our good. So let us be a people that pour our hearts out to him, bringing all of our troubles, casting our burdens on him, because he cares for us. Father, I pray you'd help us in this. You are a good and gracious King, and we are completely needy. We have trouble from without, the conflicts and struggles we have in this life, in this sinful and fallen world. We have plenty of trouble without, and we have even more trouble from within, with hearts that are bent towards sin. The Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the price that he paid, the justice he secured in taking sin's punishment on himself, and then the grace and forgiveness he then gives to us as we put our faith and trust in him. If there's anybody here this morning who has not put their faith and trust completely in Jesus, Father, may they do so today. Right now, may they turn to him in repentance and faith. Father, I pray you'd help us, each of us, young and old, men and women, boys and girls, I pray you'd help all of us to take whatever troubles assault us in life, to calm our hearts patiently before you, and then to pour out our hearts to you in humble, faithful prayer. Thank you that you hear us. Thank you that you care. Thank you that you are able to do something about us, about it. Give us patience. Give us strength to endure, so that we might see someday at the right time, in just the right way, certainly in your eternal kingdom, we would see your glorious justice and grace and blessing. Help us in this for your glory and our joy. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.